All right, let's open up our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Trust everyone is doing amazing this Sunday morning. I know we're thankful to have you here at Word of Life Church. Always such a joy to welcome you here. We're in a series on relationships, and I am really pumped up about this message series. I got to admit, though, I feel a little weird being up here by myself without the spectacular Miss Peppy. But we're going to try to make do and be okay with just ourselves. But didn't she do a fantastic job last weekend? I tell you what. God gave me his best when he gave me her. With this, the message title I will reveal in a minute. It's not up there yet. You can kind of see the hashtag, the Bay Commandments. But we'll talk about that in a minute. I want to read something here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. I'll let you read it with me. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice what Paul writes. He says, "And I pray that the God of peace himself may sanctify you entirely," or as the King James would say, "wholly, and may your spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved complete." We're going to major on that at the tail end of this message. A couple of months ago, I realized just how unhip I am. Have you ever had one of those moments where you just realize, wow, I am completely behind the generation that is coming after me? And with that, I had a couple of moments that kind of let me know exactly where I stood concerning this. I am playing Madden 2016 with my son, and the last version of Madden I played was probably Madden 2008, somewhere in that neighborhood. And so the game is completely new, and you know, the formations are completely different, and all of those types of things. I'm trying to figure this out because I am not going to let him beat me. He's only seven, so there's no way a seven-year-old's going to take down a former Madden pro. And so with this, as the game is loading, it takes forever. The new Madden 16 takes forever to load. And with this, as it's loading, it plays music, and one of the songs it plays was, it goes like this: "I can't feel my face when I am with you, but I love you." And instead of enjoying the song or kind of listening to it, I'm trying to figure out what in the world is this guy talking about. "I can't feel my face when I am with you because I love you." And I'm thinking, you know, I've been in love before, but I've always been able to feel my face. I'm wondering, was it cold when you wrote the lyric, you know, and you couldn't feel your face because of that? Have you consulted a physician? Because that sounds like it get pretty serious if you can't feel your face. Are you having a stroke? I'm thinking about all these types of things. Why can't this guy feel his face? And I realize, gosh, I've gotten way, way too old. And then I come into church and I preach a message. And after I preach, a guy walks up to me and says, "Pastor, that was on fleek. That message was on fleek." And I'm wondering, is fleek a good thing? Is it a bad thing? Is it, you know, did I say something wrong? Did I say something right? And so I didn't know what to say. All I knew to say was, "Thank you." And he said, "You're welcome." So I assumed on fleek must be something good. Still was unsure about that though. And then I heard everyone talking about Bay, my Bay. And I'm wondering, is Bay an app? Is it a video? Is it a new type of car? What in the world is a Bay? And so to remedy my lack of coolness and hipsterish, I took my pastor who's over our young adults and kind of over our next generation, Tyler Thompson. I took him, got in the car with me, and I said, "Look, I need you to answer some questions for me. When this guy is talking about how he can't feel his face when he is with his significant other, but he loves her, what in the world is he talking about?" And he basically said, "Well, he's so focused on his love that he's not mindful of anything else." I said, "Okay, I got that. What does on fleek mean? If someone says something is on fleek, what in the world does that mean?" He said, "It just means basically it's cool, it's hip, it's right on," or whatever type of phrase you may have used like way back in the 90s, Pastor Joel. So with this, okay, on fleek means it's good, it's moving in the right direction, it's hip, it's cool, it's right on. Okay, what is a bay? What exactly is a bay? And basically he said a bay is someone's significant significant other. It's someone who is, the first priority for someone else. And so I said, okay, I got it. So I pulled out my phone and I text the spectacular Miss Peppy the following. Pep, I want you to know you are my bae. You are always on fleek, and I'm starting to not be able to feel my face because I am with you. So I felt more part of this current generation. But come to find out, as I did my research, bae actually means something. I thought it was just people being lazy, and instead of saying babe, they just figured they would drop a letter and make it easier to say and just come up with bae. But come to find out, bae actually means something. The B stands for before, the A stands before anyone, and the E stands before else. And so bae simply means before anyone else. See, some of you got an education this morning. You just thought it was something random too. But come to find out, it actually means something. So if you have a bae, it means this person is coming before anyone else. This message is for everyone who is in a relationship, but it is especially targeted to those who are single or those of you who may be young adults. I think everyone can get something out of this, but I think if you fit one of those two categories, this message is going to just be on fleek for you. And so with this, I'm excited about it. I'm going to talk about some things that are very challenging. I'm going to talk about some things that are definitely going to be right kind of in your backyard. But I want you to know that as I'm talking about these things, it's out of a place of love. It's out of a place of wanting to safeguard your future, your heart, your destiny. I think it's just critically important for everyone to hear. So the following are my commandments for bae. My commandments for bae. Number one, first commandment of bae, you will have no bae before the bae. And if bae means before anyone else, it is imperative that you realize before you have that person, that other person, that significant other, that you realize that there is someone who should always come first in your life, even before that person. And that is your Heavenly Father. Now, I know everyone knows this point who's involved in any type of church function or who goes to church regularly, that if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things will be added to you. You know this. But it's one thing to know this. It's an entirely different thing to do this. And the reason why this is important, especially in the context of relationships, is what Jesus said in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus is coming up to a well. He has gone to the well for the express purpose of having a conversation with the person who is there at the well. The person who is there at the well is someone who is just caught up in all these types of things that the world is caught up in. She is trying to find joy and happiness through other relationships. She thinks, if I had other relationships in my life, then I could really be happy. This woman has been married 4 times. We don't know why this woman went through 4 different relationships, whether it was she divorced them or they divorced her or they passed away or it just didn't work out. We don't know, but we do know that not only had she gone through 4 marriages, she was also in a relationship with a 5th person who she was living with, but she was not married to. Jesus comes up to this woman, and I love how He does this. It's the complete opposite of religion in today's world. He doesn't come up and judge this woman. He doesn't come up and say, you need to change A, B, or C. He doesn't come up and make this woman feel guilty for the way she's living or for her past or any of these types of things. He comes up and explains to this woman the following. He is trying to explain to her that you will never, ever find physical fulfillment in a spiritual appetite, that all of us have a spiritual longing in our heart that nothing physical will ever satisfy. And until you meet that spiritual appetite with spiritual substance, you will never have true lasting joy. It won't be found in a husband. It won't be found in a boyfriend. It won't be found in a girlfriend. It won't be found in a significant other. It won't be found in a best friend. There will always be something longing in your heart until I am holding that place there. So Jesus is explaining all of this, and He's using a well to illustrate this point to her. And basically, she tells Jesus that, you know, what good is it for you to be by a well and you have nothing to draw with? And He comes back with this point in John chapter 4 and verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again." Now, once again, Jesus is saying this in the context of relationships. And he says, you need to know something, and this is what you need to know. He said that in the context of relationships, if you get in a relationship with someone, it may satisfy your thirst for a moment, but eventually you will thirst again, and this well, this other person, will not always be able to quench that thirst. That he said, you need to know that when you invite me into your life, I can give you water that springs up out of you. That instead of you having to go to someone else to get your thirst quenched, there's something in you, which is me, who is meeting that thirst every time it arises. He's basically telling this woman that the only way to be happy is to not have this other person in your life. It is to have me in your life. And the reason for this is the following three things. I'll put them on the screen. Number one, every one of us have a relationship with God, whether that relationship is distant or close, whether that relationship is you can mark checked, I'm in that relationship, or you don't have a relationship. All of us have a relationship with God because God wants a relationship with each and every one of us. Two, everyone in this room has a relationship with yourself. And three, everyone in this room has a relationship with others. Now, here's the thing. You cannot have a great relationship with others until you have a great relationship with yourself. In fact, anytime you're frustrated in any area of life, it's always because at the root of that, you are frustrated with yourself. You can't have a great relationship with others until you have a great relationship with yourself. And this was Jesus' point. You'll never love others beyond your own love for you. And so with this, you'll never have a great relationship with yourself until you have a great relationship with God. Because the reality is everyone in this room has weaknesses, faults, and failures. And whenever we act on those weaknesses, whenever we make those faults, whenever we fail, you know what comes up in our heart? A deep-rooted sense of shame. A deep-rooted sense of guilt. A deep-rooted sense of no matter how hard I'll try, I'll never be good enough. And it's so shameful, and a lot of times we fail so inwardly that in our relationship with others, we won't tell them about it. And they're wondering what in the world is wrong with this person? Why are you acting so different? And the reality is we're not losing in our relationship with them. We're losing with our relationship with ourselves. And until we win that, we can never win with them. And God is trying to tell this woman, no person can help your relationship with yourself. The only one who can fix and cure you is the one you're looking at, which is me, Jesus Christ. Because I will come in and give you mercy for your weaknesses, cover up your sins, faults, and failures, separate them as far as the east is from the west. I'll help you live shame and guilt free, and I can give you the grace to finally heal every weakness that is in your heart. People cannot fix you. They can break you, but they cannot fix you. There is only one person who has ever walked the face of the earth that can fix any of us, and it is the man, Jesus Christ. And when you have him in your life, it fixes what ails us. Can I help you single people? I want you to know the following. Marriage does not fix you. It does not fix you. Marriage does not solve problems. In fact, marriage will reveal and magnify them. Marriage, if you're single and you think, if I could just get married, then I'll be happy. All the married people in here laugh at that. They've had the experience and they know that being married does not make you happy. That if you are happy before marriage, marriage will magnify that. But if you are miserable before marriage and then get married, you know what marriage will do to that misery? It's going to magnify that. Marriage takes everything you currently are and makes it bigger and stronger. The only thing that will give you any lasting joy is not a man who looks like Denzel or Fabio or whoever you think that perfect guy or girl is. The only person that will ever genuinely be able to satisfy you is Jesus Christ, and you've got to get him in his right place, which is first in your life. Here's the second commandment of bae. Second commandment is this. You shall not keep looking for a bae. You will become a better bae. Don't keep looking for a better bae. focus on becoming a better bae. Amen. Here's what you need to know. I've never met anyone with marriage problems. Somebody said, Pastor Joe, that's not true because we have marriage problems. No, you don't. No, you don't have marriage problems. Somebody said, well, Pastor Joe, that's just not true. I grew up in a home and I saw my parents have marriage problems. No, they may have had problems, but they weren't marriage problems. Someone comes up and says, well, no, I know this other couple over here, and Pastor, I'm telling you, they have marriage problems. No, they don't.
No.
I've never met anyone with a quote-unquote marriage problem, but I've met a whole bunch of people with personal problems. And you know what happens to all of those personal problems? When you get married, now you have someone pointing them out. That's the only difference. It's a personal problem. And once you get married, you have someone telling you, you know what you have? You have a problem. You have a problem. I didn't realize leaving my underwear on the floor was a problem until I got married. And then I got married, I had someone pointing that problem out. Apparently, they make things to put your underwear in. I didn't know that. I thought that's what a floor was for. So with that, but when I got married, I figured out, hey, I've got some problems. It wasn't a marriage problem. It was a personal problem that marriage revealed. Here's the thing you need to know about marriage. Every marriage you get in, every marriage all of us are in, are going to do something. You know what they're going to do? It's going to expose our problems. And if you think when you get married, all of your problems are going to disappear, you got a shocking reality coming in your direction. The only thing a wedding will change is your last name. That's it. That's the only thing a wedding will change. If you think when he gets married, that's when he's going to change. No, he is not. When we get married, she'll change, Pastor. She will change. No, she will not. The only thing that changes on a wedding is someone's last name. That is it. And friend, if you're expecting that marriage or that relationship or that commitment, whatever you want to call it, to change them, it is not going to happen. There is a myth, and the myth is this: if I marry the right person, everything will be all right. It's a myth. If I marry the right person, everything will be all right. You have married people who think, you know what my problem is? I've married the wrong person. Because if I married the right person, everything would be all right. It's a myth. Now, I know there are right people out there for you and there are wrong people out there for you. I know that without a shadow of a doubt, that there are right people out there for you. If you're single, I believe there is a right person out there for you. I believe that. But here's what I also know. Just because you find that person does not mean everything will be all right. In order for everything to be all right, it's not about finding the right person. It is about becoming the right person. Well, somebody says, well, Pastor Joel, no, we're in love, though. We're in love. We're excited about it. We are in love. She loves me. I love her. We are in love. I ask you this question. In what other area of life does excitement equal success? How many people do you know, even yourself, me included? I'm going to go on a diet. I'm excited about that diet. How many of you know excitement does not equal success? How many of you have ever started, we're going to get on a budget. That's what we're going to get on a budget. Took the class, heard Chris Brown. We are going to get on a budget. Get excited about the budget. But how many of you know, just because you're excited about something doesn't mean that's going to be successful. Somebody says, well, we're excited about marriage. That's awesome. We love one another. That's awesome. We have so much love in this relationship. It's like no one has love like us ever. That's great. I'm thrilled you're excited. That does not guarantee success. You know what guarantees success? Preparation. Preparation, not excitement, equals success. It's the key to winning. You have to prepare. I heard about this thing called a hope chest. Any of you ever heard of a hope chest? I really like this example. The hope chest is basically when a couple gets married, a family who has had that son or daughter in their house would get together a chest. And in the chest, they would put things that were needed for that marriage to be successful. And so they would put natural things in there, but I also heard of people putting like personal things in there. One of the examples I heard, and when I heard this, I thought, you know, that's amazing. It almost made me want to start a hope chest for my three children, especially my daughter. But with this, what they'd put in the hope chest were things like letters. And it'd be, you know, a letter to the daughter or a letter to the son and say, hey, this week in our marriage, in me and your mother's marriage, we encountered this. This is how we faced it. This is how we beat it. This is how we became stronger because of it. And we put that letter, seal it, put it in the chest. Another letter would be, hey, I know in life when you're buying that first house, and the first house would be on the envelope, when you buy that first house, you're going to be wondering these questions. I wonder the same thing when I bought mine. Here's some things you need to look for. When you're approaching having children, here's what you need to know about kids. This is what I learned in my walk with you. And they would put all these letters in there and seal it in the chest. Then they would also put natural things in the chest. You know, well, they'll need pillows to get married. Actually, way back in the old days, what they would actually do is they put the dowry in the marriage or a financial sum in the hope chest so that when they got married, they gave them the chest as a wedding gift. They'd open it up, and here's a nest egg to start your marriage with, that you're not starting with nothing. We've been saving up all of these years to give you what we could give you on your wedding day. I thought that was a cool idea, but they'd put things like silverware in there and blankets in there and bowls and sheets and all of these other types of things that they knew they would need for marriage. How awesome would it be if all of us came into marriage with a hope chest? Wouldn't that be a neat thing if we came into marriage with a hope chest? But here's what I know. While all of us may not come into marriage with a hope chest, I do know that all of us come into marriage with this. Baggage. And what's going to happen in marriage is you've got someone who's going to open up that bag, and everything you've been packing for the last 20, 30, 40 years is going to be seen, exposed by everyone in that marriage. They're going to see whatever baggage you may have. And I was going to put some things in there, you know, like bills and bad personalities and the sign with anger on it or any of those types of things. But I figured all of you could get the point. That wouldn't it be great if on the inside we came into marriage with more hope chest than baggage? Wouldn't it be great that when our spouse, our future spouse, opens us up, that they see this amazing forgiveness we've developed over the years, an amazing patience we've cultivated with other people, an amazing care and knowledge for children, an amazing understanding of how finances work. Then when they opened up our hope chest, they saw within us, he or she has really taken the time to really get himself and herself under control. Because here's the thing, whenever you do meet that special someone, they are going to open you up. And everything you put in yourself throughout the years, they are going to find, they are going to dig through, and they are going to have to live with. And it's a whole lot easier for you to deal with your baggage when you are single than try to deal with your baggage when you get married. Amen. Yes, I'll take that hand clap. Thank you. No, with this, does everyone understand where I'm coming from? And so people ask this, well, Pastor Joel, if I'm working on me, how will I ever find someone? If I'm not looking for someone and I'm becoming someone, how will I ever find someone? Here's how. You can put my next point up on the screen. You don't attract who you want, you attract who you are. You don't attract who you want, you attract who you are. I've heard preachers say this for years. Make a list of everything you want in a future mate. Just make your list of everything you want in a future spouse. Write it all down and take it before the Lord in prayer and ask him for someone like that. And these people have still been single for 20 years. It's amazing. Friend, here's the thing. I want to encourage you. Go ahead and make that list. Go ahead and make that list. Make the list of everything you want in a spouse. I don't think that's a negative thing. But here's what I want you to do. Instead of talking to God just about it, I want you to do something. I want you to talk yourself. Talk to yourself. And when you talk to yourself, I want you to ask the following question. Am I the type of person that kind of person is looking for? Am I the type of person that kind of person is looking for? Make your list. Make your life, this is everything I'd like to have in a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a spouse, a mate. Make your list and then ask, am I the type of person that kind of person is looking for? Because here's the reality. Whenever you become that type of person, you'll not only have the right one showing up in your life, but you'll have a whole bunch of wrong ones showing up too, wanting to be in a relationship with you that you'll then have to use godly wisdom to sort through which one is the right one for me. Because people are attracted to people who are like them. Whoever you are, that is who you are going to attract. The third commandment of bae is this. Before committing yourself to a babe, you will ask yourself the following questions. Before you make a commitment to any bae, you will ask yourself the following questions. First question, what do the significant people in my life think of this relationship? This is a huge question you need to ask yourself. What do the significant people in my life think of this relationship? Now, when I say the significant people in your life, I understand what's he talking about there? And I'm not just talking about the opinionated people in your life, because I know all of us have people in our lives who are more than willing to share their opinion about us with everything, especially who we may be in a relationship with. Here's what I mean by significant people. You know they genuinely care for you and have your best interest at heart. And you know you genuinely care for them too. What do they think of that relationship? Now, I would add, not just for the married people too and for everyone in here, not just relationship, but what do they think of that investment? What do they think of that move? What do they think of that change? God has placed significant people in your life, and he's placed them there for a reason. You need them, and the reason why you need them is my next point. Excitement is blinding. Excitement is blinding. When you get really excited about something, you are not seeing everything you need to see. When you get really excited about the potential of buying that car, you are not seeing everything you need to see. When you get really excited about an investment, you are not seeing everything you need to see. And when you get really excited about a person, guess what? You are not seeing everything you need to see. And the reality is God has people around you who are not near as excited about that thing as you are. And guess what they're seeing? They are seeing reality. You are seeing everything through excitement goggles. They are seeing everything just the way it is. And hopefully these people love you enough to come in and tell you exactly what they are seeing. And hopefully you're smart and wise enough to actually take the time to listen to them. And here's why this is important. Think about King David. He's sitting up on top of in his castle, looks down, sees a woman there who obviously is very beautiful. Not only is she very beautiful, but apparently she's bathing. King David can't look away. He's caught up in lust at that moment, and he gets very excited. He turns to his servant who loves him and has to be very close to him, or else this guy wouldn't be allowed to serve him. He turns to his servant and says, "Go get me that woman." You know what the servant does? He does what someone who is a good friend will do. He comes to David and says, "David, look. She's married. I know you're only seeing this about her, but this is what you need to see. She is married to Uriah the Hittite. I know you only see this, buddy, but I'm telling you, this is what you need to see." You know what David did? He did what a lot of people do. He went ahead anyway. And it caused a whole bunch of pain in that relationship and in his life. Friend, I want to encourage you to listen to the godly people who are around you, the people in your life who are significant to you. Because excitement is blinding. How do I know this? I do premarital counseling a lot. I did a lot more in the past than I do today because there's just too many people. We can't counsel with everyone. I can't, but we have other pastors who can. But I've seen this a lot in my premarital counseling. As I'm sitting there within 5 minutes, I see, whoa, this is a problem. This is an issue. This is an issue. This is this. They are coming into this with this. And it is chock full of stuff. This is a problem. And so it's my job as a premarital counseling as counselor to help them work with that before they get into marriage. And so with this, you're bringing it up. And guess what everyone says without fail? They'll change. They're changing. I'm changing. And you know what I found? The best idea of the future is to look at the past. The best idea of the future is to look at the past. Now, I know, especially in churches like this, people don't like to talk about this, but it's the truth. The best idea of someone's future is to look at their past. Don't look at their potential, look at their patterns. When it comes to who you're committed to, don't look at their potential, look at their patterns. Before you make that commitment, look at their patterns. Because here's the thing, potential, it's just that, it's potential. But friends, their patterns is who they have produced, not just for the last week, but for the last 3 months, for the last 6 years. They have produced constantly this type of result. And if you think you're going to change them, you are kidding yourself. The best idea of the future is to look at the past. And people say, I've had ladies say, no, Pastor, he will change. She will change. Pastor, people change. And you know what my response is? Yes, they do. Yes, people change. So let them change, then commit to them. Amen. Yes, people can change. So let them change, then get married. Yes, people can alter who they are, but you know what I found? Very rarely do people change for other people. Very rarely does marriage, in fact, never have I ever seen marriage change someone. It reveals who they are. It brings out the problem and the pattern stronger than anything you have ever seen in your life. And if it's a good pattern, marriage will magnify that and life will get even better. But if it's a bad problem, friend, I'm telling you, it magnifies that too. Let them change. Then commit to them. Second question you need to ask is this. What kind of bait did I use to attract this person? Clue, that's the kind of bait they're attracted to. I'll tell you a joke because I got to move on. I can't major on this principle. I think the point is enough. But an older guy walks into a gym. He sees this lady. She's very beautiful. And he tells the trainer who's going to start training him, what machine do I have to learn to use to get a woman like that attracted to me? Tell me what machine. Bench press, leg press, ab machine. What type of machine do I need to learn how to use in order to get a woman like that to be attracted to me? The trainer said, sir, I've got the machine just for you. It's the perfect machine for you to attract that type of woman. He took him over to the ATM, and he said, if you get proficient at using this machine, a woman like that will be attracted to a guy like you. Whatever type of bait you had to use to catch them is a clue as to that's the kind of bait they're attracted to. So this is why it better be stuff on the inside versus stuff on the outside, because the outside stuff, there'll always be someone who has more money than you, different measurements than you, right? This is why God told Samuel, stop looking at the outward appearance. That's what messed you up with the first king. Don't look at the outward appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance, but what does God look at? God looks at the heart. Why? Because the heart is the thing that makes a relationship work. Which brings me to my next point. My closing point, the fourth commandment, obey. The last step in your relationship with your bae is the physical step. The last step in your relationship with your bae is the physical step. Now listen to me, especially young single people. This, my friend, is huge for you. The last step in your relationship with your bae needs to be the physical step. Here are words I have never heard as a pastor. I've never heard these words. Pastor, this relationship is terrible because we waited too long to get physical. I've never heard that. I've never had anyone come in my office and say, you know what messed up this relationship is we waited too long to have sex. That's what messed this thing up. It messed the whole, I've never heard that. Never, ever heard that. And here's why. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, notice the progression. Spirit, soul, then body. 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 Not body, then soul, then spirit. Spirit, soul, then body. when judging who I need to be in a relationship with, the first thing I look for is number one, spirit. This is why Paul wrote to the church and said, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Why? They have a different spirit than you. They may have a body they're attracted to. They may have a soul that you can connect with. But if they have a different spirit than you, you'll never be happy. Why? Different values. A true Christian who has a born-again spirit has something that the world does not have. They have a deeper capacity to love. They have a deeper capacity to forgive. They have a deeper capacity to understand. They have a deeper capacity to have joy, to have peace, because they're not just tapping into their own reserves. There's actually someone in them enabling to do those things. I know there are a lot of people who have that Christian label and not those Christian results. You want to run from that too. Every person has a spirit on them, and that spirit can be judgmental, and that spirit can be critical. And while you're dating, they're so quote unquote in love with you, you don't see that spirit. You could see them use that spirit on everyone else, but because they're infatuated with you, they're not using that spirit on you. But one day that infatuation is going to wear off, and they're going to show you what their spirit really is. And the same thing they did to these other people, guess what they're going to do to you? That very same thing. The spirit of a person is the first thing you look for. What spirit do they have? Then, number two, soul. How do they think? How do they think about money? How do they think about other friendships? How do they think about women? How do they think about men? How do they think about kids? How do they think about money? How do they think? Once you get spirit and soul right, then you can move to the body. Then you can move on to the physical step. Now, somebody would ask, well, when is then? When is then? Is it a date? Is it 3 months? I'll make it the last step, Pastor. I promise. Just tell me when then is. Before I do, let me ask you this question. Or let me tell you this. You are, well, pull it back. You need to know this. This is important. You are physically compatible with far more people than you are relationally compatible with. Just say la on that for a minute. There are millions of people in this world that you are physically compatible with. That's why you cannot base the physical aspect of a person on why you need to be in a relationship with them. There are millions of people in this world you are physically compatible with. But there are far more people, or there are far less people, you could say, in this context, that you are relationally compatible with. So how long do you wait to get physical? I'll ask you this question. You saw it already. Pull it up on the screens. Why does the Bible teach that sex is reserved for marriage? Why does the Bible teach this? This is huge. We all know the Bible does teach it, but why? Why does the Bible teach that sex should be reserved for marriage? Well, let's look at the Bible to figure it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, this is what Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, flee fornication, for every sin that fornication is sex outside of marriage. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. Notice that, is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Notice he takes every other sin, puts it in a category over here, and then he says sex before marriage is over here. Paul distinguishes between the sin of sex before marriage and every other type of sin. Not because God judges it differently. Sin is sin in the eyes of God, but because it does something different. He said, every other sin over here is without the body. This type of sin, he gives the implication, it does something in the body. It does something in you. What's it do to you? Verse 16. What? Know ye not that that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. For two, saith he, this is God, shall be one flesh. Here he's not talking about getting to know someone spiritually or getting to know someone on a soulish level. He's talking about being physically intimate with someone. And he says, what? Did you not know that when you did that, you joined yourself unto her? You joined yourself unto her. He joined himself unto you. And this is not talking about physically. This is talking about something happened on the inside. On your soul, something happened on the inside. What you need to know is sex is more than physical. It's more than physical. I don't care what lie culture tries to sell you. I know it's in our music. I know it's on TV. I know it's in advertisements. I know it's in all these types of things. Sex is just physical. Even when people are told not to have sex, it's always about the physical stuff. You don't want to get pregnant, or you don't want to get an STD, or da-da-da-da-da-da-da. That is not the biblical reason why the Bible says sex is reserved for marriage. Legitimate reasons, yes. Biblical reason, no. Paul said the reason why you need to reserve sex for marriage is that when you join yourself to someone else, something happens on the inside. Sex is more than physical. It's spiritual. It's designed by God. It didn't come out of the natural realm and we're trying to make it spiritual. It came out of the spiritual realm into the natural realm. Therefore, it has spiritual significance in your life and mine. It does something to us on the inside. When you commit that act, what you have done is you have joined yourself to another person. Meaning you gave them a part of yourself and they received a part of you. When that happens, it makes an impression upon your soul that can be forgiven, yes, but not remembered, no. This is why the first cut, to repeat an old 90s line, the first cut is the deepest. When it happens for the first time, there's a mark there, there's a memory there. Why? It's more than just physical. It does something to us, which is why every other time after that with a different person, it's easy to make it just sex, because that's Paul's point. He's saying, I know that for many of you, you don't think you joined yourself to a harlot. It's just sex for you. Pastor, we just had sex. Paul, that's all we did was have sex. And Paul is coming and saying, no, you didn't. And the reason why it feels like just sex is that you have given so many people a part of yourself. There's nothing left to give. And he says the issue with that is one day you are going to want to meet someone who you want to give your all to. And one day you're going to meet someone who wants all of you. Listen to me, young people. And when this happens, you're going to get out of sex what God wanted people to get. Intimacy. Sex done God's way. You can put it up on the screen. Create something the world simply cannot duplicate. Intimacy. The two of you share something that only the two of you share. You can go to the movies with other people. You can have coffee with other people. You can take date nights with other people. You can go out to a restaurant with friends, family. But God said the reason why this is reserved for marriage is not because of pregnancy and not because of sexually transmitted disease. The reason why this is reserved for marriage is I desire you to have intimacy with this person and to share something with them that you don't share with anyone else. And it'll create a bond there that lasts forever. Because it's like a post-it note. When you stick that thing to something and you take it off, you know what happens? When you join that post-it note to something else and then take it off, a part of the adhesive that was on that note is left on the thing it was stuck to, and it makes it harder for that post-it note to stick to something else later. And God said, the reason why I'm doing this is I want to bind with this act two people. I'm going to take two people and make them one. Young people, you need to know something. Purity now paves the way for intimacy later. Purity now paves the way for intimacy later. Purity now will pave the way for intimacy later. I have never talked to anyone that I've ever counseled that said, we waited till we were married to have sex who regretted it. I've never, ever talked to someone who has ever told me that. I've been on the other side, though, where there was crying and there was tears and there were young ladies who felt used and there were men who at one time felt like champions because of all the conquest who were sitting in my office bawling their eyes out because they got married and realized one woman wouldn't do it for them. And they're wondering, why can't I stick to this? I know that's strong, but friends, someone's got to tell it to this generation. Someone has got to say it. Purity now paves the way for intimacy later. If you're here and you say, well, Pastor Joel, look, I missed it. I know many people have. I know for many people this is an issue that of all the other issues, they struggle with this. And I love Jesus so much because he on purpose throughout Scripture came to people who missed it in this area. And he did not judge them, he did not condemn them, and he did not berate them. He did come to them, though, and say, you know what you can do? You can change. And this is why this is important, because every time from now on you say no, you reclaim a part of yourself. Every time from now on you say no, you reclaimed a part of yourself. And you are coming back and you're saying, no, I will not bow my knee to this. No, I will not continue to go in this direction. No, I am going to save this for the person I am committed to, and they are committed to me. Well, Pastor, we are committed. Show God. Come to an altar in front of witnesses and say to all of them, this is my flesh. This is flesh of my flesh. This is bone of my bone. I am committing to this person. Connect with them spiritually. Connect with them soulishly. Then connect with them physically. Show God you're willing to do the first two. And then offer yourself as a gift to that spouse. And tell them, I saved this for you. Every time you say no from now on, you reclaim a part of yourself. And I want to encourage you, you can be that man. You can be that woman. And I'm telling you, on the day you say I do, you will be glad you did. Let me pray for you. Amen. Father, I thank you for these amazing people and the opportunity to speak unto them. Help us all, Father, honor you, have success in our relationships. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I know we've talked about a lot of different things. I had a blast sharing this message with you. But as I started this message with, the key to a great relationship with yourself and others is a relationship with God. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor Joel, that's what I know I need. I know I need a relationship with God. Or you're here and you say, Pastor Joel, I know I had a relationship with God, but I've done some things to walk away from that relationship and I want to come back. But you're here and you say, I know that's me, Pastor. I need him in my life. Right now, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, no one is looking around. I'm not going to make you do anything more than the following. No one is going to see your hand but me and the Lord Jesus. I would never try to embarrass you. But I do want you to be serious about a change. And if you're here and you say, Pastor Joel, I need Jesus for either salvation or rededication, would you do something for me and him right now? Would you lift your hand? All over this place. Hands going up. Hands going up literally all over the place. Hands going up. Let me pray with you. Everyone here, repeat this after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe on Jesus. I believe he died for me. And he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. My past, it's washed away. Every mistake I've ever made, you forgive me. You wash me. You cleanse me. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. I move on. Father, give me the grace to live for you. I thank you, Lord. My best days are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've had so much fun having you here at Word of Life today. If you need prayer for anything at the end of service, prayer room workers are going to be right here in the at the altar, ready and willing to pray with and for you. If you're a guest here today, if this is your first time here at Word of Life, we're thrilled to have you. We have a free gift we want to give you. It's found at the Welcome Center. When you walk right out through these exit doors, there's a center right there with screens on it. Go there, tell them you're a first-time guest, and they will give you a free gift and t-shirt. It's just our little way of saying thank you for coming to Word of Life Church. Don't want to miss next weekend. It could be the most important weekend of the year. I want to invite you to come. We're going to have a blast. No, we love you. We salute you. We honor you for being here. Have a fantastic week, and we will see you next time. You're dismissed.